Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents."
Thanks, Brian. Let me add my welcome to you all as well. Good afternoon, it's lovely to see you. My name is Nick Stansbury. As Philip said, I work as an analyst at Legal & General just around the corner, and I'm a regular here at these talks. And as long as being a regular at these talks, I'm also a regular at losing things. It drives my wife absolutely mad. It started when I was really little, and it's basically carried on pretty much unimproved to this day. If it's precious and it's really important, I'm absolutely guaranteed to lose it. I struggle with this as a student. In my first term as a student at Durham, I lost my student loan cheque, I lost the keys to my room, and I lost all of my notes from every single lecture. My wife hates Sunday evenings because it goes like this. About 7:30, 8 o'clock, we put our little boy to bed, we're just about to sit down to dinner, and I go, "Darling, where's my pass? Or where's my train ticket?" And I run round the house like a crazy thing, looking in every suit and every drawer and everywhere I can think of, until my darling Rachel runs out of patience with me, and within about 30 seconds, she's found all of the things that I was looking for, all in the back of the drawer where I'd put them on Friday evening when I came home. But every now and again, it's not her that finds them, it's me, and I manage to find it. And it's a very rare occurrence, but when it happens, it's a cause for great celebration. Because I can run downstairs and I can say, "Darling, I found it." And I'm very pleased with myself. It's a great feeling when I find my train ticket on a Sunday evening. And today's passage is all about finding something that's lost and celebrating. And the amazing news is this, that finding lost people causes the Creator God of the whole universe to celebrate. This is so important to Luke and to Jesus that he tells us this truth not once but three times in three parables, making three very similar points to make sure that we understand it. Luke, through the way that he's arranged these parables, the first two, which we're going to look at today, and the next, which we'll look at next week, really wants us to understand this amazing truth. The Creator of the entire universe, who has all of his creation and all of time in which to delight, takes pleasure, takes delight and joy in this amazing thing, finding just one person who had been lost to him. God, the Creator of the entire universe, takes delight in finding just one person who has been lost to him. And we're going to see as we unpack these two parables, these first two, in a little more detail, that this amazing truth has life-changing consequences for the two sorts of people that are here today. Great applications for those of us who have been found, and one great application for those of us who are still lost. Before we start looking at the details in these parables, it's probably worth reminding ourselves of how we've got to this point in Luke so far. Luke 15 is part of a recounting of Jesus' teachings on his way to Jerusalem, and therefore on his way to the cross. And it's a section that started all the way back in Luke chapter 9. When we started this little mini-series in chapter 14, we said that it was really important to realise that this little subset of Jesus' teachings are given in response to one really important question. Back in chapter 13, verse 23, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And I think Luke arranges Jesus' teachings in chapters 14 and 15 to help answer that question by using this repeated picture of a banquet. Last year, when we were looking at the preceding section in Luke, in chapter 13, we saw that Jesus taught about a great division that was coming in the future between those people who bore fruit and those people who didn't. And the fruit that you were supposed to bear was the fruit of repentance, the turning around of lives lived in opposition of God to in service of him. Verse 3 of chapter 13, we said, was really important. Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you too will all likewise perish." So with that context in mind, let's look at this week's passage, the first 10 verses of chapter 15, where if you look down with me at verse 1, Jesus is sitting, and from the context, I think, of verse 2, I think he's eating with social outcasts of his time, with tax collectors and sinners. I think here, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, they grumble. Do you see it in verse 2? The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This is, of course, is hugely ironic, because Jesus, in the act of receiving, and I assume from the context, eating and drinking with these sinners, is doing exactly what he had commanded the Pharisees to do back in chapter 14. If you were here, remember that 2 weeks ago, in chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus instructed that when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, those who he is receiving and associating with here, spiritually speaking, are exactly those sorts of people that Jesus had instructed the Pharisees to be eating and drinking with. And what's more, in chapter 15, verse 21, Jesus explains that the great banquet in heaven will be full of people just like that, just the sorts of people he's currently associating with. Jesus has told the Pharisees twice, and they still don't get it. And that's why he tells them these three parables. And they all make this one big point. Jesus is eating and drinking with sinners and with outcasts, because he knows that finding them, leading them to repentance, that will bring his Father in heaven great joy. So let's look at these two parables, and let's pull out the three common points in both of them that Luke repeats. Point number one, it's on your sheets. God searches. God searches. In both of these parables, the lead character, whether that's the shepherd or the woman, has lost something. In both cases, our lead character drops everything and starts looking. Do you see that in verses 4 and verse 8? "Neither of them write it off as an acceptable loss, just an unfortunate occurrence." Well, so what? Well, I think the important point is this. The Bible tells us that we are just like that lost coin, lost to God. We're stuck dead in our sin and unable to do anything to help ourselves. And seeing our plight, God doesn't leave us alone. He acts. He searches. He initiates a rescue mission. To a certain sort of person, maybe someone here today, this is a very strange idea. Because spirituality, to some people, is all about man's search for God, or man's search for meaning, or substance, or spiritual revelation in the world. Like those who talk of finding themselves, spiritually speaking, talk about. But the truth in the Bible is completely the other way around. If you're here today and you're a Christian, do you realise that it's because God came looking for you? And if you're not a Christian, if you're not someone who would call himself a follower of Jesus, do you realise the enormity of what's being talked about here? God, who created all of the universe and rules over it as king, is actively searching for lost sinners, for those who've rejected him. God's not distant, a long way away, looking down on his creation. He's here, near and active and present, looking, searching for those people who are lost. Point number two, God searches diligently for things that are precious to him. In many ways, this point is a sort of reflection or an extension of the first, but it's so important that I thought it was worth making it separately. Neither one small coin or one lost sheep is really, given the context here, actually that important. The response is totally out of proportion, isn't it? Do you see that in verse 4? If you look down with me, do you see that the shepherd, he leaves 99 sheep behind and he goes searching for the one? The woman in verse 8, she's got 10 coins, she loses one, she lights a house, she abandons her plans for going to bed, and she sweeps the entire house looking for it. It's quite one thing for Rachel, my wife, to be very patient at 10 o'clock on a Sunday night because I can't find my train ticket. But if I started emptying the attic looking for the pair of novelty cufflinks that I was given for Christmas 10 years ago, I think it would be very different. And it was this point, as I was preparing this talk, that struck me the most acutely. You see, God found me in the first term of my first year at university. Up until that point, I'd been living a life with complete and utter disregard for him. And yet, out of 6 or so billion people living on the earth, and despite the fact that up until that point, I had expressed total disinterest and utter rejection of him in everything I did, God searched diligently for me. He searched me out in a student room in a college in Durham, not by chance, but because he planned it. And why did he do it? Because I'm precious to him. Because I'm precious to him. Do you see what an extraordinary thing that is? If you're a Christian here today, are you as blown over with gratitude as I've been in preparing this? And what about if you aren't? If you're still someone here who's lost to God, do you see the amazing truth that in a planet of billions of people, you are known to him and precious to him? So much that maybe, even right now, here today, he's hard at work searching for you. Point number three, and this is the biggest one. There is great rejoicing when those who are lost are found. I think in many ways this is the main point of all of these parables. Look with me again at this passage and do some counting with me. Verse 5, do you see it? Joyfully. Verse 6, rejoice. Verse 7, rejoicing. Verse 9, rejoice. And finally again in verse 10, rejoicing or joy. Sorry, translation issue there. 5 times in 10 verses. Luke is hammering the point home to us with repetition, I think. We're supposed to sit up and take notice. Finding lost sinners and bringing them home brings God great joy. This is the answer to the question in verse 1 that the Pharisees are asking by implication. Why is it that Jesus is eating with sinners? It's because he's searching for them by meeting them, because he knows that finding them will bring his Father in heaven great joy. Do you see too that it's not solitary joy or small joy? No, the joy we're talking about here is great collective celebration when just one lost sinner turns back to God. When God finds just one person who's been lost to him, there is tremendous celebration, a huge party in heaven. Jesus is there eating with sinners because he knows that there is nothing that will make his Father happier than having those who are lost to him turn back and start following him. So what does that mean for us today? Well, I think the answer to that question depends a bit on who we are. If you're here today and you're like me, you're someone who once was lost, but now has been found, do we realise what it is that we have been invited to be a part of? Jesus' command in 14 verse 13 applies to me too, and to all of us, if we love Jesus. We have a part to play in this great search and rescue mission of the Father's. Watching Jesus sit and eat with sinners is an enacted commandment to us, and we're supposed to be motivated by knowing that success at this great mission that we are all a part of will bring the creator of the universe great joy. What motivation, isn't it? It's such a privilege and so motivating to know that we can play a small but important part by inviting friends to come to these lunchtime talks, to sit with them in the pub after work, to seek out opportunities, to say little things, to talk to them about Jesus with them. This is not a miserable duty that we have to do, but it's a great privilege. It's a little bit like we've all been plucked from this turbulent sea and hauled into a lifeboat. And rather than sitting in this lifeboat wrapped up in blankets shivering, looking down at our feet, we're to jump up and stand at the bow of the boat, look up at our captain and see the great joy that he has in us being rescued, and see how he delights in our rescue, and be motivated by that to stand at the rails and shout out too, reaching down and playing our part in the rescue of many others. And doing it because we know that he who delighted so much in our rescue will delight too in the rescue of others around us. And I wonder whether that's even more motivating for those friends and colleagues we have who we would rather not bother talking to. Isn't knowing that God rescuing even the rather unpleasant colleague three desks over huge motivation to press on and do what we can to help in that rescue? I wonder if we sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that some people we know are either beyond being found or beyond being worth searching for. I think I fall into this way of thinking from time to time, thinking that certain people I know are so boring or so irrelevant or so unpleasant or so unkind or so unimportant that they just aren't worth God bothering over. Maybe we find ourselves thinking the same way as the Pharisees did, that we believe that we're in some way better than those around us who don't yet trust in Jesus. Maybe we do it subconsciously, writing some people off and just not bothering with them. Well, I think this passage is supposed to be a big rebuke to us for the smallest, least important, most insignificant person who is lost to God, when they are found, is going to be worthy of just as great a celebration in heaven as for me and for you. And finally, as we close, what about if you're here today and you still know that you're lost to God? Lots of what you've heard today is alien and strange, and you know you don't believe it. Well, there are lots of things, but most of all, I think Luke wants you to realise that God cares deeply for you. He's not distant, he's not remote, he's close. Maybe even he's knocking at your door right now. He cares for you. He longs for you to be found. The entirety of heaven would rejoice over you if you were to repent and start trusting and following Jesus. If you haven't, why delay even one more day? Why not do just as I did all those years ago and repent before God of the life you have lived and start following him? Because if you do, there will be today a great celebration in heaven to celebrate you. If that's you, please don't leave today without speaking to someone, to the colleague or the friend you came with or to someone else here. please don't ignore this invitation.